The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
We welcome you again to Grace in Focus, this ministry of theological clarity from the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for listening. What does John mean when he says, passed from death unto life? This little phrase is only used two times in the New Testament, and John is the one that says it both times. And does he mean exactly the same thing both times he says it? By the way, our website is faithalone.org. We invite you there to find resources and articles that can be helpful in regard to the things that we discuss here on this radio program and podcast. Now, our discussion leaders today are Bob Wilkin and Ken Yates, and here they are now.
Well, Ken, welcome to Grace in Focus.
Hey, it's good to be here again.
I think you've got a question for us, don't you?
Yes, I got a question from John. Writing about a verse in 1 John chapter 3, 13 and 14. I'll read them for you.
All right.
1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, he's talking to believers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, and that's the key. We have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. So the same phrase, pass from death to life, occurs in John chapter 5, verse 24, which is a verse that Free Grace people love to use because it's a great verse to talk about the offer of eternal life as a free gift by faith alone. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, and by the way, obviously the same author, 1 John and John.
Right.
Jesus says in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, and here's the phrase, and has passed from death unto life. So the point there is in 1 John 3, it says, if we love the brethren, we have passed from death to life.
And it also says, if we don't love the brethren, we're abiding in death.
Abiding in death, right.
But in John 5:24, everyone who believes in Jesus has already passed from death into life.
Right.
So what gives?
So that's the question. He says if 1 John 3 is about fellowship and not assurance, then what's going on in John 5:24?
Well, no, I think 1 John 3:14 is about assurance.
Yeah.
It's not about assurance of everlasting life.
Yeah.
It's about assurance of a different sort. You see, the word assurance means to be convinced or persuaded or to believe. So if I'm assured that you're sitting there, I believe you're sitting there. If I'm assured that the lights are on in this room, I believe the lights are on. If I'm assured that I have eternal life, then I believe I have eternal life. Normally, when we use the word assurance, we mean it as a technical word for I'm assured I'm going to heaven when I die or that I've got everlasting life, something like that.
Right.
But no, assurance applies to everything. So in 1 John 3:14, the issue is, am I assured that I've passed from death to life in my experience?
And that is conditional. If we love our fellow believers,
then we are assured we've passed from death to life in our experience.
Right.
You see, there are two types of truth in Scripture, and I know you know this, Ken, experiential truth and positional truth. Can you give me an example of something in Scripture true of us in our position as believers, but is not necessarily true of us in our experience?
For example, we are seated with Christ in the heavens.
All right, Ephesians chapter 1, we're seated with him in the heavenly places, but you're not, are you?
I look across
and I see you seated right here in Corinth, Texas.
Exactly.
So in your experience, you're seated in a different place than you are in your position.
Sure. Another example would be, we have been set free from the power of sin, positionally. Does that mean I don't walk according to the flesh?
In my experience, that may or may not be true of me.
Exactly.
And we're righteous in our position as believers because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. But are we righteous in our experience? Well, it depends. Only if we're living righteously are we righteous in our experience.
For example, in Romans 8:1, in Christ, his power has set me free from the power of sin. But I can walk according to the flesh and serve sin.
Right. In fact, in Romans 6, he talks about that fact. He says that we need to yield ourselves in order to experience this freedom from sin's bondage. Even though we're set free in our position, we're not necessarily set free in our experience. In fact, that's all of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, right?
Yes, our experience, the way we live, can deny who we are positionally.
So let me come back to John's question. He sees that in John 5, 24, that's an absolute statement of something that's true of us. And yet, in 1 John 3, 14, it's a relative statement that may or may not be true of us. And so he's saying, how is it? I don't know if John realizes this, but the expression passing from death into life only occurs a small number of times in the New Testament. Guess how many times that is? Two.
Yeah, two times.
These two.
Right.
So some people say, well, because it means that in John 5, 24, that must be what it also means in 1 John 3, 14. And the answer is yes and no. It is referring to passing from death into life, but the question is it talking about my position or my experience? John 5, 24 is my position. 1 John 3, 14 is my experience. I've passed from death to life if I love the brethren. And notice he goes on to say, the one who hates his brother abides in death. That means he's living in the sphere of death. Well, he's talking to believers about either loving or not loving the brethren. It's very naive to think that all Christians love all Christians.
I can tell you right now that's not true.
You've seen this.
I've seen it once or twice, maybe experienced it once or twice myself.
Do you know that not every husband loves his own wife?
No, I've never heard that before.
You never heard that? I mean, how is that possible?
Well, I think the other thing that we need to look at in these verses is notice the condition is different.
What's the condition in 5:24?
He who believes.
Right.
In 1 John, it's the one who loves his brother.
Okay, so the condition in the second case is radically different than the condition in the first place.
Yes, and the condition in the second case in 1 John, that's difficult. That's a work. Loving your brethren is a work.
I would argue the consequence is different, too. The consequence in 5:24 is having everlasting life, having passed from death into life in my position. But in 1 John 3:14, the condition is now I am living in the sphere of life.
Right.
I'm not abiding in death. I'm abiding in life. Abiding is a different thing than having. A person who has everlasting life may or may not be abiding in it. Look at the Gospel of John. The first 12 chapters are all about believing in Jesus and you have everlasting life. But then 13, 14, and 15 is about abiding in Jesus. And if you abide in him, you have fullness of life.
Right. John 10:10. I've come that you might have life. That would be John 5:24. That you might have it abundantly. 1 John 3. That you're not abiding in death. You're abiding in this life that you have received as a free gift from Christ.
And let me make a quick comment, because I'm sure some people may be listening and going, didn't Bob just say that John 13 through 15 is no longer about being born again, but now it's about discipleship. It's about abiding for fullness of life. I said something like that, but what I want to make clear is, and I think Zane Hodges gave a talk at our conference around 2004 or so, in which he pointed out that the upper room discourse is actually telling the unbeliever why it is they should believe in him, because it's telling us how he died. The night before he died, instead of telling the disciples, woe is me, you need to comfort me, instead he said, I need to tell you what's to come. He's sharing with them about the potential abundance of life that is there, and it would motivate an unbelieving reader when they read that to go, my, if he so loved them, I want to have that life too.
Somebody who faced death the way he faced death was someone you could believe.
He was laser focused.
Right.
He's going to the cross.
And he's thinking of his disciples.
He's thinking of his disciples, yeah. I appreciate John's question because I think it raises a vital issue that's beyond the free grace issue, the issue of the difference between positional truth and experiential truth. And if you aren't aware of that distinction, You need to make this a part of your regular vocabulary. This is a key to interpretation. You always need to be asking yourself, is this passage dealing with positional truth or experiential truth? I was teaching in my Sunday school class over the summer doing 8 lessons on the doctrine of salvation, and this came up. One of the women in the class said, wow, that is fantastic. They weren't really that familiar with the idea of positional versus experiential truth. But don't you think, Ken, this needs to be part of everyone's interpretive tool belt?
Yeah, I mean, it's basically a simple rule that I can use the same word in a different context. And that's what's going on here. Pass from death to life. The context determines, well, what am I talking about? Just because a word occurs in two different places doesn't mean it means the same thing.
It depends on what's involved. We always need to be open to this. Otherwise, you lead to this weird view that says, either I have to say that John 5:24 deals with my experience when he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. I have to say all three of those are referring to my experience, not my position, which wouldn't make sense. Or I have to come over here to 1 John 3:14 and say, that's not my experience, but that's referring to my position.
Right.
Which that makes no sense either. And that would be absolutely a contradiction to John 5:24.
It's work salvation. And then how much do I have to love them? What does that look like?
But you can see how to some people this is kind of an appealing argument because they go, wait a minute, the same phrase is used in both cases, so that settles it. No, it doesn't settle it. We have to look at the context. All right. Well, thank you all for joining us and keep grace in focus.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that interesting discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year, it's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So stop by and get a free subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on Grace in Focus, Romans 10:11 says that believers will never be put to shame. How does that square with the truth that there may be some shame a believer experiences at the Bema when he's before Christ at the judgment seat? Please join us again for Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.